Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
For giving.
For giving.
Thank you for your giving.
The Lottie Moon offering.
Toward Lottie Moon.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering.
But most importantly, due to your generosity, we've been able to share God's word with those around us. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for having us
in Riverside, California.
Because you gave, I'm able to access remote areas of Central Asia and explain the gospel with people God is already drawing to himself. With your help, we are bringing light to dark places among unreached people groups.
Because of what you've given, it allows me to share this gospel with as many Central Asians as I can across London.
Your giving allows our organization to provide needs for refugees and to give them hope.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that we can buy Bibles in Arabic that we use with our Discovery Bible study with non-believers.
Because of your generosity, African women are hearing stories from God's Word while henna is being drawn on their hands and arms.
And because of your giving, the life changes that we see through faith in Jesus Christ, that happens because of your gifts.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and helping to provide this wonderful water filter here in Northern Thailand.
Your giving allows me to continue with my medical license here in Ghana, where I can not only do surgeries, but also the patients have the opportunity to hear the gospel. So thank you.
Because of your giving, I'm able to speak to these 1,000 kids every Wednesday morning. Thank you.
Thank you for establishing the church.
Thank you for
giving to the
Lottie Moon Christmas
offering.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon.
Thank you, and God bless you.
All right, if you want to open up this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. If I pull up the right notes, if I pull up the wrong notes, we'll be somewhere else. Matthew chapter 17. I know it's one of those busier times sometimes, that right after Christmas. Because you still have to do everything you have to do, but you also have to recover from everything that you've done in the past couple weeks. And so it's a busy time, but it's a great time. And we don't want to lose that fact that Jesus is still the reason for everything. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14. What's taken place right before this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with him, and he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, or that's what we call it, and he was transfigured right before their eyes. And as Peter, James, and John are standing back watching, they see Moses and Elijah come, and he speaks with them, and his glory is just changed and shown to them what it would be like. And so right after that happens, we find this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And this is just after they have came down from the mountain. Jesus, Peter, James, and John have just came down. So that's the they that it's talking about. So let's read in verse 14. It says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to them and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.'" Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word this morning. Lord, I pray you open our hearts. Lord, fill this place. Make it crowded with your spirit. Anoint the words. We thank you for the praises that we were able to give to you, but they always fall short of what you deserve. Lord, take this word, change our lives, and be glorified and honored. In your name we pray. Amen. So like I said, what has just taken place is they've come down off of the mountain and they're met with this problem, is what we're going to call it this morning. And it's basically this man, and he says his son is epileptic, but Jesus cast out the demon. If you take the other Gospels that have this same story, they will tell you that he was demon-possessed. And so it's the same story, it's just a different terminology or different wording. But as he brings him down, they come to this crowd of people that are down there, and they come to meet Jesus. And a lot of times the crowds that would come to meet Jesus were wanting fed by Jesus, or they were wanting healed by Jesus, or they were wanting something. And in this case, there's at least one man, I would say more, but there's at least one man, and his son is in terrible shape and has a demon that has caused him to be epileptic and suffer terribly, and it would sometimes throw him in the fire or maybe throw him in the water so that he would possibly drown or at least suffer. And this man, he brings his son to the disciples. Now, again, understand here that this is not all of the disciples. Because remember, Peter, James, and John, they've been up on the mountain with Jesus. And they're seeing this wonderful thing, and they are in the presence of God, and they're getting to see, you know, Moses and Elijah and hear them speak about what's coming up for Jesus. And then there's the other disciples that Jesus didn't take with him. Doesn't tell us why. They just weren't part of that inner circle at that time. Maybe there's a reason, but we just don't know what it was. But those other disciples, those others that Jesus had chosen to show and follow him throughout his ministry, they are down there in the midst of this crowd. And all of this is going on. And as Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down, this guy says, I took my son to your disciples. Now, obviously, he didn't take them to Peter, James, and John because they weren't there. So he took them to these other disciples. He said, and they couldn't heal him. And if you look back, and we're not going to, but if you look back in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 8, Jesus gives the disciples the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to do miracles in his name. And not just Peter, James, and John, but all of the disciples. So what happened that these other nine guys were not able to heal? Because Jesus had, just a few chapters before, had given them power, had given them authority to go and do that, to cast out demons. And now, seven chapters later, this boy has that issue of a demon that Jesus ends up casting out, but they could not do anything. And say, man, I can relate. Sometimes I know that God has saved me. I know that God's called us as Christians to do certain things in our life, and He's called us to live by faith, and He's indwelt us with the Holy Spirit if we've accepted Christ, and I go to do something for Him and I fall flat on my face. It happens all the time. And I'm not saying I feel better that it happened to nine of the disciples, but it makes me feel like, yeah, I know I'm still broken. I know I'm still messed up. But they were just as broken and just as messed up as I am. They just got to walk around with Jesus. But as I look at this, I want to know, for my own benefit, and if you can get something out of it, I want you to too. But as I sat down this whole week, I studied this scripture, I looked through the commentaries, I prayed over it, and I thought, God, what? Why are we failing to do what you give us power to do? Because as individuals, Christians aren't living the way they're supposed to live. As churches, churches are not living with the power that God gave us. What is the problem? Why are we falling short? Why are we being ineffective? I think we can find out at least part of that reason here in this passage. Why these other nine were ineffective at healing this boy. Because if we look at what Jesus says, and different translations say it different ways, and I want to make sure that we go over that. But as we get to it, he says, Jesus' first response is this: O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Man, I can almost feel Jesus say that to me sometimes. Oh man, Steve, what's your problem? But he says, faithless and twisted. Now, I don't feel like I'm that bad, but to him, I probably look that way sometimes. But he says, you faithless and twisted generation. And so that makes me think that he's maybe talking not just to these disciples, but to this whole group of people, this whole crowd. Because to say that they were faithless, well, we know that these disciples had went out and healed people in Jesus' name and drove out demons in the past. And so we know that they have faith in Jesus because Jesus gave them that power and they did that. But when he says, you faithless and twisted generation, I think he's talking to everybody because they lived in a faithless and twisted generation. And so he's talking blanket to everybody. Now, some were talking about they just had no faith whatsoever. And they were twisted. And man, if you ever want to find a verse that you could scroll across the news and talk about our generation, that's probably one of them. Because our generation, for the most part, is faithless. At least in the way where I'm going to talk in just a minute. And there's a lot out there that are twisted. But as I look at this, he says faithless. And like I said, the disciples, we know they had faith. What he's talking about here is two different types. We've got two different types of faith that I want to talk about this morning. There's that faith that I accept Jesus Christ, and it says, by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus. Okay? So when I have faith in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and what He did for me through His life, death, and resurrection, I have faith. I believe. I understand that He did that for me, and I accept that forgiveness. I accept that redemption, and that faith is sealed. That will never change. But He's also talking about a faith, a living faith. And I think that's what He's talking about here with the disciples. Because there are things in our life. Now, they can't take away my salvation. But there are times that, as Christians, we don't have faith. That living faith. When God calls you to live for Him, and we just don't do it. We are not living the way He wants us to. And that's what's happening here. And so I'm thinking, why do we get to that point? Why do we get to that point to where doubt cancels out our daily walking, living faith? And again, it's not going to cancel out our salvation, but it cancels out our effectiveness. Because where there's doubt, there's no faith. Because if there was faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved into the sea, and it would do it. Well, everybody here that has accepted Christ as their personal Savior has faith of that kind. But when it comes to that daily faith of stepping out and doing what He's called you to do, Even when you can't see, even when you can't understand, you believe and you step out and you do the things He's called you to do. Why do we lose, what I would like to say, all of our daily faith, all of our living faith, all of our trusting faith in what He calls us to do? Why do we lose that? I think if we look at these nine disciples, we can see. Because the first thing is with Jesus' response. You're in the middle of a faithless, twisted generation. Think about that. How many times do we know we should step up and talk to somebody and witness to somebody and share the gospel with somebody, but we look at all of these people around that want nothing to do with Jesus, and what happens? I don't know if I can share my faith with this many people. What if they get into an argument with me? What if? What if is doubt. When you doubt, you're going to lose that salvation. When you not salvation, let me take that back, forgive me. You're going to lose that faith, that living faith. You're going to step back, and when you doubt because of the people around you, you're not going to live what God wants you to live. You are not going to step out because of all those people that are negative around you, because you are looking at those people and what they're going to say or what they're going to think. So the fact that these nine disciples were in the midst of a faithless and twisted generation, we know that if we went to Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is in Nazareth, it tells us that He didn't do very many miracles there because of their unbelief. And so if Jesus wasn't doing very many miracles because of the people around Him's unbelief, maybe that's going to affect us because of what we start thinking about them. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was doubting. I'm saying that when I see all the negative, I start to doubt. Because what are they going to say? What if I don't know what Scripture to quote? What if I don't know what to do at this point or that point? What's going to happen if I'm trying to witness in the midst of that twisted generation and they just laugh at me? But if I ever get to that what if, there's doubt that's going to keep me from going on. The next thing we can look at from these nine disciples is the pressure to perform. And we know that this father loves his son, and he comes to Jesus and he says, all this, these terrible things are happening to my son, and I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. So I think just for a minute, if I'm in the disciple situation and this father runs up to me and, here's my son, you can heal him. Man, there's pressure to perform right there. There's pressure to be able to heal this guy, because he walks up in the middle of this crowd and here I am with the other disciples and he brings them to me and he says, heal my son. Well, that's a lot of pressure. Yeah, I'll pray for your son and I hope he gets better. Or I'm going to... You're expecting me to do it right now? You're putting a timetable on me? I don't even put a timetable on Jesus. I don't put a timetable on God. And you're putting a timetable on me? Your expectations of me, I can't live up to your expectations. And a lot of times with us as Christians, our faith bumps into doubt because I see all of my mistakes. I see all of my shortcomings and I think, these people are needing me. These people are counting on me. And I know me. All the pressure and expectations from other people cause us to doubt. And now let's look at this, the third thing. So we've got the fact that they're in a twisted generation, the fact that there's pressure on them by people that are expecting them to do as good as can be done. And now you take this group of disciples and they think, wait, Peter, James, and John aren't here. Our three spokesmen, our three most famous ones, the three that were closest to Jesus, they're not here. Man, we get in those situations where I want to have somebody else. Man, if there was just that person that I think of that's a really strong, super Christian prayer warrior, man, if they were just here to do this. If my Peter, James, and John would just be here, we could get this done. We look at other people and we see how God uses them. And we see how He wants to work through them. And we see the miracles that they do. And then again, like I said, I look at my mistakes and I think, can I do the same as them? Am I capable of doing the same thing that Peter does? Or the same thing that John, that disciple that Jesus loved? Man, that's not me. How can I do that? And it brings doubt into my mind that, am I good enough? Am I good enough to do this? And so we come up with a self-doubt. And that self-doubt is there because we take our eyes, again, off of where the miracle is really coming from, where the blessing is really coming from, is God. And I focus on me. And it's not about me. I lose focus through this whole situation, whether it's the twisted generation or whether it's the pressure from somebody to perform so greatly, or whether it's I see my mistakes and I take my focus off of God and put it on me. To this point, it seems like everything is a focus issue. We're looking at other people, the crowd. We're looking at a person that expects us. We're looking at ourselves when we should be looking at God's power. But you know, as we go on, there's one other thing here. He says that he came to his disciples. These disciples hadn't been with Jesus. Man, Peter, James, and John, they were up there. They were seeing it all. They were a part of it all. Here I am. I'm back in the midst of this twisted generation with pressure put on me, and I know where I'm at. And I know that they were up on the mountain, and it tells us there's a difference in scriptures depending on which gospel you're in, 6, 8 days, something like that. Whatever the time frame was that was in there from when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain till they came back down, if I'm in that group, how long has it been since I've been with Jesus? And he took other people. I'm staying down here trying to take care of a crowd. I'm down here trying to do my thing, and I'm trying, but I'm not getting to spend time with Jesus. The key. Maybe they lost their focus. Maybe they started focusing on the crowd or the Father or themselves because they hadn't spent enough time with Jesus. That's my problem. When God calls me to live by faith, I slowly drift away from Him when I get busy. When I get distracted. When those things happen, I begin to take my focus off. And then when I'm asked to do something for God, I just feel inadequate because I know I'm not as close to God as I used to be. We've all had that thought at some point. Look at Peter when he's stepping out of the boat. Jesus is out there walking on the water, and here's Peter, and he says, Lord, help me to come to you. And he has the faith, and he starts walking on the water. And then all of a sudden, doubt comes into his mind because of the wind and the waves. Man, he knew. He had already taken a couple steps. He had experienced that living by faith, that stepping out on faith. And then a distraction happens, the wind. And then another distraction, the waves. Now, he still knew Jesus could help him. He still knew Jesus could have him walk on the water. He still believed in the power of Jesus. But his problem was he took his eyes off Jesus because of doubt. I am not effective like God would want me to be when there's doubt in my life. Now, I can allow it, all these other excuses, because of the crowd, because of the expectations, because of my past. I can come up with all different excuses. But the bottom line is, I lose my effectiveness in daily trusting faith when I take my eyes off Jesus. Sometimes it's good things. Sometimes it's important things. Sometimes it's not so good things. Sometimes it's things that aren't important. But I take my eyes off of Jesus. And because of that, I become so ineffective. But you know, there's something I love what Jesus does at the end of this passage. Because as he tells them in verse 20, it says, because of, and this version says, because of your little faith. The other versions, a lot of times, the one I think the better translation says, because of your lack of faith instead of little. But it says, for truly I say to you, and he's talking to the disciples because they had come and asked him, you know, why couldn't we do this? He says, I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I love the wording there because that's future tense. It will happen. And here I am, if I'm in that group of disciples and I have failed in front of this crowd, and I have failed in front of this Father. And I have failed because they told Jesus, Steve can't do it. Steve doesn't have what it takes to do what you've asked him to do. To do what you've given him power to do, Steve can't do it. Man, I would feel like such a failure. And then Jesus says, if you will just have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. There's hope for me. That's what he's saying. Yes, I realize that this was a tough case, and Jesus healed the son, and he was healed immediately. And because they knew something wasn't right in their life, why am I not doing what you told me I would be able to do? They came to him asking, what's our problem? And I think, that is my problem. Because he says, Steve, when you know you've got a problem, come to me and ask me. And so if I go to God and say, God, why am I failing? Why am I ineffective? Why am I not doing what you've called me to do? He will give me hope. He will say, if you just do this, if you just do that, you will be able to do this. You will be able to do that. And nothing will be impossible. Man, I love when we're talking about the faith that God gives us to walk daily serving Him. And man, it is so easy in this building. But when we get out on that street, it's not easy. And that's when all those other distractions come. And so we battle every day as Christians that our faith is attacked by doubt when I take my eyes off Jesus. But you know, I love more than anything, when you talk about this type of faith, this living, active faith, it always brings you back to that saving faith. Because when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, nothing can take that away. my attitude, my actions, my thoughts, my desires. They're going to cause me to stumble. They're going to cause me to mess up. They're going to cause me to probably lose some blessings. But once I have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that is never going to go away. And I mess up daily. I mess up daily with my trusting, living faith, just like these disciples did. But man, because they messed up and couldn't heal this boy, Jesus didn't say, "Sorry, you're out of the group." No. He still loved them. He still had a relationship with them. Nothing's going to change Jesus' love for those disciples. If I've accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior, nothing is going to change His love for me. But you know what? Even if I didn't accept Him as my personal Lord and Savior, nothing's going to change His love for me. So whether you accepted Him or not, He loves you. Once you accept Him and you have faith in Him, He gives you grace. There's nothing you can do to earn Jesus Christ's salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn that. That is given to you by grace. That is a blessing that God gives us that we could never deserve. And He gives that to us through our faith, our salvation, our understanding that what He's done for us. When I accept that through faith, He gives me eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. So understand that. Because you're going to run across people that are going to say, you can lose your salvation. When Jesus says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, no one shall snatch them from my hand." Tells me right there. But He says, if I give you eternal life, He didn't say, "I'm giving you life that could be last through all eternity." He said, "No, I'm giving you eternal life." And when Jesus gives you something, He doesn't take it back. It doesn't depend on how good you are. It depends on the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation through the grace of God. There are two types of faith. I want us to leave this place today understanding that if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you need that salvation faith. And He offers that to you freely. He died on the cross, shed His blood for you to take away the penalty for your sins. But if you're here as a Christian, like I am, and like I know that this passage was for me, you're going to mess up when you allow doubt that God has created you as a vessel to be used by Him to share His Word, to share His love, to share His message with those that are lost. You have to get rid of the doubt. That's hard to do. But you know, the more time I spend in the Bible, the less time there is for that doubt to creep in. The more I study, the more I understand what He's done for me, the less I'm apt to walk away from Him. The less I am to doubt the fact that He believes in me, that He trusts me, that He loves me, that He's giving me everything I need for this life. Wherever you're at today, I pray for your faith. Not just looking, not like I'm looking down in any way, shape, or form. I'm praying for all of our faith. For a salvation faith for anybody that doesn't have it. But for a faith that is on fire for God, that changes this world, because we're vessels and it's all Him. But too many times our doubt cancels out that daily life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, forgive me where I fall short. Lord, take what was said today, be glorified and honored. Lord, grow us in our faith. I love You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen.